How many of you have an email account? How many of you get these random emails sent with jokes? Really? Only two of you? So a close person in my life sends me this joke this week. And now, Jesus said offense will come, right? Are you out there? So all you blondes, don't get offended. I prefaced it. A blonde lady motorist was about 2 hours from San Diego when she was flagged down by a man whose truck had broken down. The man walked up to the car and asked, "Are you going to San Diego?" "Sure," answered the blonde. "Do you need a lift?" "Not for me. I'll be spending the next 3 hours fixing my truck. My problem is I've got two chimpanzees in the back that have to be taken to the San Diego Zoo. They're a bit stressed already, so I don't want to keep them on the road all day. Could you possibly take them to the zoo for me? I'll give you $100 for your trouble." "I'd be happy to," said the blonde. So the two chimpanzees were ushered into the back seat of the blonde's car and carefully strapped into their seat belts, and off they went. 5 hours later, the truck driver was driving through the heart of San Diego when suddenly he was horrified. I just love this. There was the blonde walking down the street holding hands with the two chimps, much to the amusement of a big crowd. With a screech of brakes, he pulled off the road and ran over to the blonde. "What are you doing?" he demanded. "I gave you $100 to take those chimpanzees to the zoo." "Yes, I know you did," said the blonde, "but we had money left over, so now we're going to SeaWorld." I thought that was great. I liked it. What could I say? Yeah. Sometimes we don't get the instructions right, and sometimes the instructions aren't given right, right? Or we misinterpret. I think that's often the way when we read the words of Christ and we're trying to follow Jesus. We've got the instructions a little messed up, and we end up with two chimps in the back seat. Don't go there. And then we do something wrong with the chimpanzees. But I think often in our lives following Christ, we don't really hear his full instruction. His full instruction is there, but maybe we're interpreting it in a wrong way. Anybody been there? I have. Last week we talked about follow me, following Christ. This is the second message in a series of nine about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And if you're anything like I am, I feel sometimes that I'm reading the scriptures all over like they're brand new. Is anybody there? That's where I'm at. And I'm seeing things in a way that I never saw before, and there's a tension in my heart. There's a tension in my spirit. And last week, you know, I looked out at all of you and I see all these amazing people. No chimps in this crowd. Just the one sitting on the chair up front, somebody probably thought. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the anointing of God. Transformed by Christ. And this morning we're going to talk about that transformation. And when we came to Christ, what did it mean? How did it change you? And how is it changing you? Because we can get really quickly caught up in the trap of religion and really quickly caught up in other trappings. And, you know, this is the way we've done it. And that's just, we just do things like this. But I see the New Testament through the eyes and lens of Christ, and I see a church that was on fire. You know what I found so interesting? Boy, Monday was a powerful storm. And here we sang a song about the fire of the Holy Spirit this morning. And as we pray, you know, there are three symbols of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The wind, the fire, and the water of the Word. Symbols of the Spirit of God. And as we pray, and as we seek the Lord, because we're longing for more of God and we're longing for a shift. I know many of you are longing for this shift. And it will not be what you had of old. It'll be something fresh and new. The Spirit is always fresh. The Spirit is always new. But as we, the church, are praying for that, I found it troubling in a way. And I know these are natural circumstances, but I found it troubling that all throughout our provinces, towns were being evacuated because the destructive force of the wind was blowing. The thief has come but to steal, kill, and destroy. The destructive force of the wind was blowing. Then fires were blowing and had to be put out with water. Well, listen, when the wind of the Spirit blows, it's not destructive. How many know that? Amen. When the fire of the Holy Spirit comes, it's not destructive. And when the water of the Word is preached, it fills our soul. It waters dry, parched land. And as I watched this throughout our province, I thought, Lord, Lord, this is what we're praying for, but not in this way. Not in this way. That's a work, I believe, of the enemy. A life was stolen because of those fires. That's just the way I think. But oh God, give us a freshness of God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Freshness of His Spirit. The fire of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. And the water of His Word. Let's pray. Father God, today as we look at the word transformation, Father, we pray that that metamorphosis would occur again and keep recurring in our lives as followers of Christ, as people who are hungering for more of You, because we see a world that needs You, but You're in us and You called us to go to them. Quicken our minds and our hearts today. I just don't want to do another sermon, Lord. Let it impact us. Let it change us. We're the ones that need to change. You change not. We have to change. We must change. John the Baptist said, I must decrease so Christ must increase. We must decrease so You can increase, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we have that slide up with transformation on it, please? You have your notes. They're in your bulletin. Take them to your life groups, and you're going to be studying these in your life groups. And if you're not in a life group, find a life group. See Pastor Randy, one of us, and we'll get you into a life group. The word transformation, a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance. The landscape has undergone a radical transformation. If we have said and say that we are in Christ, you best not say that unless people can see that there's been a radical transformative power at work in your lives. And yes, it happened when you came and you said yes to Jesus, but that radical transforming power of the Holy Spirit is to be continually in our lives and in our hearts. The outpouring of the Spirit is this, and it's an overflow of the Holy Spirit in our life that radically transforms our thinking, our action, our thoughts, what we do, how we live, how we love. And who we influence. Who we influence for Christ. The gospel was given and is given today to the Church of Jesus Christ. And we are to take its transformative power into every place that is dark. But I'm getting more concerned that we react to darkness instead of going into darkness and being the light and life that transforms the darkness. That's what we're called to do, and most of us don't even rub shoulders with non-believers. For some reason, we become so churched and religious, we don't know how to respond when somebody uses language we're not used to. Don't respond, just love them. When somebody is acting out in a way that, you know, the Bible tells us not to, relax, go love them. We're going to read stories about that today. We become so, to a point that just come into church and flow out, and we've done the Sunday thing, that we forget that the transformative power of Jesus Christ is 7 days a week. Changes us. Changes the landscape of our heart. Some of the synonyms for transformation: change, alteration, mutation, conversion, metamorphosis, transfiguration. Remember when Jesus went up to the mountain and was transfigured? Moses and Elijah shows up and Peter wants to build a building right away. Sounds like the church, doesn't it? Oh, build a building. We're the building. We're the building. Come on, everybody say amen. This is actually better preaching than last week. We're the building. We're the temple of God. His Spirit dwells in us. He doesn't dwell in this upside-down Noah's Ark. That's what that is. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when he came into your life, he transformed you. You remember it. But you can't go on yesterday's memories. We're in the present. And how is the Spirit of the Lord and how is Christ affecting us now? That's the message that Christ wants this church to hear. We believe that strongly. And right now I have a mirror and I'm preaching to myself. Wrestling. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Two stories, two case studies today. And I'm going to read from the Jesus story. I just really love the way it described it. We're going to look at Zacchaeus. How many of you love tax collectors? Well, tax collectors weren't appreciated back then. It was despised, and they were despised. They'd sold out to Rome. They sided with the government. Because when Jesus came, the Jews thought, finally, we're going to get a new governmental system. And Jesus said, no, I didn't come to set up government and tear down Rome. I came to set up government within your hearts. I came to be king of your heart. I came to be king of your life. But tax collectors were not appreciated. They charged too much. They skimmed off the top, they extorted, and this one, Zacchaeus, was extremely wealthy. Not by honest business practices, but by ripping people off. You can take that slide down now. Here's the story. Then they reached Jericho. Now, Jericho was in a little different spot than the Old Testament Jericho. It had been rebuilt, shouldn't have been. That was the command of the Lord. But it was not in the same spot as ancient Jericho. Just a little bit, I forget which direction, but it wasn't the old Jericho, but it had been rebuilt. As Jesus entered the city and began passing through it, a rich man named Zacchaeus, one of the chief tax collectors, appeared. Now I want you to note and think of passing through. And how many of us today, how many of you and me, we're in such a rush and we've got to get somewhere. And we don't like interruptions. We've got stuff to do. We've got credit cards to fill up. We got shopping to do. We got this to do. We got that to do. We got to get out there. We're going. We're just passing through. And Jesus is passing through. And he has a divine interruption. Zacchaeus, one of the chief tax collectors, appeared. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but since he was too short to see over the crowds, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree along the route Jesus was traveling. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly, because I must visit your home today." You don't think Jesus knew about tax collectors there? Of course he did. Jesus came to heal the sick. He said to the Pharisees who accused him of sitting with those sinners, he said, "It's the sick that need a doctor, not the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous." He says, "But I've come to seek out and save the lost." He came to sit with these people. He loved Zacchaeus. He didn't love what he was doing, but he loved Zacchaeus. And we're called to do the exact same. If you read our 7 core values, every one of those core values is based out of the love of God. And sometimes people are hard to love. Isn't that true? If we're honest today, people are hard to love. Sometimes, very seldom, I'm hard to love. We're hard to love at times. But what about those that don't agree with us? Pastor Larry, you've mentioned the Minister of Education often, and he's in your heart. Are we going to get angry with him? Are we going to get angry with those who are pushing a certain social agenda that is just absolutely wrong in our eyes? Or are we going to pray, love them, and somehow ask God to put us in the midst of that darkness instead of reacting to darkness? Say, "Put me in the midst of it, Lord, so I can be salt and light in the midst of darkness." Well, that's way better preaching than last week. So that's the truth. Put us in the midst of it, God. But see, we're uncomfortable with it. And yet those very people need us to come and be in the midst of it because they need this Jesus like Zacchaeus and like you and I. We're all Zacchaeus. We're all the woman at the well. We're all the adulterous woman. All of us are that. Except Christ came into our lives. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly because I must visit your home today." Are you willing to have a divine interruption in your life? Think about that. Are you willing to go to a restaurant today and have a divine interruption? Do you ask the Lord? Do I ask the Lord for a divine interruption in my day so I can minister the life of Christ? It's quite a thought. When I'm out and about in the coffee shop, when I'm out and about at the car shop or wherever, am I asking God for that divine interruption? Jesus had one. So he quickly climbed down and welcomed Jesus with joy. Wouldn't you? They all grumbled about this when they saw it. "He is gone to stay with the man who is a sinner," they said. Wow. If we're not influencing sinners, who are we influencing? If we're not influencing broken people and empty people, why are we here? What a thought. And yet the Pharisaical heart would say, "Get away from them. They're lepers." Jesus did not call us to judge. Jesus called us be transformed and be transported into darkness so you can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. It's going to take a change in us. Remember last week I said, if I asked all of you, do you want the church to grow? Oh, yes, but I don't want it to change. No, it has to change. Jesus commands it to go. Zacchaeus was standing there and he said, Lord, I'll give half of everything I own to the poor, and whatever I may have extorted from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Jesus brought the kingdom of God to this man. Do you notice he never said, get your life straightened out, Zacchaeus? Oof, you rotten sinner. Oh, man, I could, not a thing. He brought the presence of Almighty God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God. And Zacchaeus had heard Christ's reputation. And that's why when Jesus was coming through, he knew the reputation of Jesus. He knew this man's words were words of life. And he climbs on a tree to get full view of Jesus. And here's the response of Christ when he says, I'm going to give all of my wealth or half of my wealth away to the poor and pay back four times what I've ripped off. Salvation has come to this home today, Jesus said, because this man too is a descendant of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. There was a true story about a church that was praying for revival. Group of, it was an elderly congregation actually, praying for revival. And on a Sunday morning, a young man walked into the church and not dressed in the typical church clothes. You know, I'm not sure what that is anymore, to be honest with you, because I don't think, I'm going to say this, I don't think God cares. He looks at the heart. That's what the scripture teaches. Come on, say amen to that. That is the word of God. And so he comes in and he doesn't look like, you know, the normal church person. And the pastor's preaching. This is a true story. He's preaching and this young man walks right up because he's not churched. He doesn't realize you got to get into your same spot every Sunday. You love me, don't you? Anyway, he walks right down the center aisle barefoot. Sits right there. The pastor just, he's thinking this is a little different. Didn't do a thing and kept sharing the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord led an elderly gentleman in that church to take off his coat, take off his tie, took off his shoes, and his socks. It's a true story. Walked down the middle aisle and sat beside the young man. What do you think happened in the church? The revival they've been praying for broke out. What they didn't realize, see, what you better, when you're praying and asking God for things, don't think you're going to get what you're asking for. You're going to get what God knows we need. And then it's how we respond to that is the test of the heart. That church filled up with all of these young people that were really messed up. The drugs, the alcohol, the life of emptiness, the sex, multiple partners, whatever else you can conjure up in your mind this morning, because a Zacchaeus walked into the building, but somebody responded out of the things of the Spirit and was Jesus as the pastor was sharing the word of God and sat down beside that young man, and a move of the Spirit broke out in that church. Am I saying that that's what's going to happen here? No. But I'm saying if it does, you best be sitting down beside that person, myself included. Amen, church. This is very radical. Jesus called us to radical transformation. He called us to something that is so different but so beautiful that the world would search us out and we would search them out. And when Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost, that means he had to go seek it out. He had to go find it. The church on the whole, we have to go find them. I said this over and over. We keep thinking they're going to show up at the doors. That's wonderful when people show up here looking for Christ. But on the whole, they're not. That's because Jesus didn't say, go gather them in this building. He said, go to them and make disciples and bring your transformed heart and your transformed life to them. Another story. I've preached on this message in a different context, but we're going to take a look at this lady again, the woman at the well. Now, he had to travel through Samaria so he came to a Samaritan village named Sychar, located near the plot of land Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and because he was weary from traveling, Jesus sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Which means noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Let's take a look. Grab your notes. Number two. Women were seen as lower class, and especially a Samaritan whom the Jews hated. And that is not too strong of a word. The Jews hated Samaritans. She had had five husbands. We're going to read about her in a minute. Five husbands. A lot of brokenness, a lot of messiness. This probably was despised in her village. And I won't get into this, but I've preached a message on this woman, and she'd probably been sexually abused. Couldn't attach. Just couldn't. And probably was so used and despised. But not by Jesus. She said, you're a Jew, aren't you? She replied, how is it that you would ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? The Jews avoid all contact with Samaritans. Jesus answered, if only you had known the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink. You would have asked him for a drink instead, and he would have given you living water. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you expect to get this living water? That's a thought for this morning. Where are you getting your living water from? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob? He was the one who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his cattle. Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, Jesus said. This doesn't quench spiritual thirst. This quenches natural thirst. It doesn't quench spiritual thirst. I'm of the opinion that the culture is very spiritually thirsty right now. I am of that opinion. We got to go to them. I really believe that. But everyone who drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. Instead, the water I give him will become a fountain within him, springing up to eternal life. Sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty anymore or have to come here to draw water, the woman said. She's still not getting it. She thinks this is natural. Go get your husband, Jesus replied. Then come back here. Jesus didn't say it angrily. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband, the woman answered. You're right in saying you don't have a husband, Jesus said, because you have had five husbands. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. You have admitted the truth. Do you think Jesus was stressed out over that? Do you think Jesus was like shocked? He came to save these very people. He came to save you and I. For some reason, we read this and we add up all the things we've done or not done and we think we're better. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? All of us. And we've been given this hope. Remember last week I said, I think as church is growing and we're growing in Christ, I think it gets messier. Sir, the woman replied, it's clear to me that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped God on this mountain. Yet you Jews say Jerusalem is the only proper place to worship. Believe me, woman, Jesus said, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans don't know what you worship. We know what we worship, for salvation comes from the Jews. Speaking of himself, but the time is fast approaching and has even arrived when those who truly desire to worship will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Those are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything. Jesus answered, I am he. I who speak to you now. Just then his disciples returned from the village and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. What they were surprised, oh, I won't say that, no. Well, I was going to say they were surprised he was getting a word in. Okay, you'll get that later tonight. Oh, dear Jesus. Yet none of them asked, what are you doing or why are you talking with her? The woman left her water jar and went into the village and said to the men. Now, see this? She's not supposed to be speaking to them. She goes to the men. Come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. This must be the Messiah. So they left the village and went out to meet him. Now, you can read the rest of the story yourself or in your life groups, but here's the reality. She had been transformed because she had been in the presence of Jesus. Do you know Jesus is here right now? No, you hear this. Jesus is here now. The Spirit of God is brooding and working. And Pastor Larry, you've said something this week that was to me so profound. That veil between the natural and the supernatural is much thinner than we think. The Spirit is here. And when we go in and we have an opportunity to minister to people like Zacchaeus, like the woman at the well who are broken and messed up, the presence of the kingdom of God should be in us and all around us. And the words that we speak are life and not death. And it changes those people. And who are we influencing? Because we're reacting to darkness instead of being placed in the midst of darkness as salt and light. Jesus, he wasn't afraid of the darkness. He was light. He was Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, and he could only do that which the Father asked him to do. But when he came, things began to change. Transformation had taken place. When you came to Christ, transformation took place. Grab your notes. And on the back page, it says, think of the word transformation as two words, transfer and formation. In both these people, Zacchaeus and the woman at the well, both happened. There was a transfer and then there was a formation that started to happen. And that exact same thing happened to us when we became disciples of the living God. When we became disciples of Christ, there was supposed to be a transformation, an exchange. And there is. Sin, separation from God, was transferred to Christ at the cross. It was placed on him so that life, the life of God, the life of Christ could be transferred and formed in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's evidence. Is the world, the people who don't know Jesus, and I've discovered there's a lot more people out there that know Christ and want to follow him than is showing up here on Sunday mornings. That's the truth. Oh, yeah, that is the very truth. They've been turned off by church. I'm not against the church. I love his bride, but they don't like the religious, the rules, the this, the that. But they're looking and longing for life like you, like all of you, like me, like Pastor Larry and us, a staff longing for more of God, for more of the kingdom of God, the transformative power, that transfer of sin was placed on Christ, on Jesus, so you and I could be brand new people in Christ. That's the message we've got. And it's like we're still, like Jesus said, it's like we're hiding this thing under a bushel. And if you don't show up here Sunday mornings, you don't get it. I'm not being harsh on you. I'm speaking to me. I have an evangelistic heart, and I'm saying, God, I got to get this message out of this building. What do you say? Amen. Whew, thanks for three to agree. We've got to get this message out of the building. We got to live this transformative power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he called us to. We can't live on old manna back here. We got to live on fresh things of God. Turn back a page. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce. Can you put that up? I thought, wow, this is powerful. It has been said that he chose that title because faith requires a choice. Today, even though you're in Christ, faith will require a choice. Are you going to stay the way you are? Or do you have a holy dissatisfaction? If you're happy with yourself, you won't change. It's not what the Spirit asks, so it's a constant growing in Christ. If we truly examine it, we must decide which side of the line we want to live on. On that choice, it causes us to divorce ourselves from things once held on to. We aren't the same after we make the choice. Wow. We divorce ourselves when we come to Christ from the things that were holding us in bondage. And as a believer, we divorce ourselves from things that might be keeping us from experiencing the fullness of God. And we open up to the things of the Spirit and say, that message, number one, I see all of you. And you come here to listen to one guy preach. Great, wonderful. But I see all of you with the Holy Spirit residing in you. You're the message of Jesus to a lost world that I'm just one person. Larry's just one person. You're wondering, why are we moving so much into life groups? I'll tell you why. It's easy. That's how we're going to grow, because we're going to raise up more leaders and there's more pastoral care that's going to happen within those groups. And then eventually those groups should be such that we invite a neighbor in for supper to dine with us. What do you think of that? Well, that's kind of radical, Mark. No, that's kind of Jesus. That's Jesus. Live life with us. Come walk with us. We don't judge you. Wow. We're here for you. Let's live life together. That was the church. The message transformed them. We divorced ourselves from the things that were no good in our lives, but we did divorce ourselves from people who needed Jesus. We got planted in the midst of darkness so we could be light. Terry Law says this all the time. You can curse the darkness or you can light a candle. You are the candles. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You. Transformation takes place. Let's stand. Can I have the worship team come? Everyone who's on the worship team. Can we do what a beautiful name? Okay. I want to read this before Janae leads us in closing in that song, and then I'll come up and close in prayer. Got to get to the right book. Watch this. This is so beautiful. If you have your Bibles, turn to this, and then Janae will sing Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Zacchaeus was once darkness, he was light. The woman at the well was once darkness. She became light because the light dwelt within them. Their life was so changed. Live as children of light. And children of light go into dark places. Not trying to, I got to convert all these people. The Holy Spirit will do that. But we influence people for Christ. Live as children of light. Next verse, if you got, that's great. Can you put up verse 9? For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Verse 10, and find out what pleases the Lord. And Paul says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. You don't expose the people. You expose the demonic things that are influencing them, and because you've come to redeem the people. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to sing, what a beautiful name. I'll come up and close.